Please bow your heads in the prayers for illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm reading from the letter of James, and I would suggest that you read James if you haven't read it recently, because it is a wonderful little manual of practical Christianity. And you'll find it near the end of the Bible. It's way at the end. I think it's between 2 Fred and 1 Charles, way back there. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, like not turning on your mic. Able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Amen. After the death of Quasimodo, the bishop of the Cathedral of Notre Dame sent word through the streets of Paris that a new bell ringer was needed. The bishop decided that he would conduct the interviews personally and went up into the belfry to begin the screening process. After observing several applicants demonstrate their skills, he decided to call it a day when a lone, armless man approached him and announced that he was there to apply for the bell ringer's job. The bishop was incredulous. You have no arms. No matter, said the man. Observe. He then began striking the bells with his face, providing a beautiful melody on the carillon. The bishop listened in astonishment, convinced that he had finally found a suitable replacement for Quasimodo. Suddenly, rushing forward to strike a bell, the armless man tripped and plunged headlong out of the belfry window to his death in the street below. The stunned bishop rushed down to his side. When he reached the street, a crowd had gathered around the fallen figure, drawn by the beautiful music they had heard only moments before. As they silently parted to let the bishop through, one of them asked, "Bishop, who was this man?" "I don't know his name," the bishop sadly replied, "but his face rings a bell." "But wait, there's more." "What do you mean, oh no?" The following day, despite the sadness that weighed heavily on his heart due to the unfortunate death of the armless bell ringer, the bishop continued his interviews for the bell ringer of Notre Dame. The first man to approach him said, "Your Excellency, I am the brother of the poor armless wretch that fell to his death from this very belfry yesterday. I pray that you honor his life by allowing me to replace him in this duty." The bishop agreed to give the man an audition, and as the armless man's brother stooped to pick up a mallet to strike the first bell, he groaned, clutched his chest, and died on the spot. Two monks, hearing the bishop's cries of grief at this second tragedy, rushed up the stairs to his side. "What has happened?" asked the first breathlessly. "Who is this man?" The bishop replied, "I don't know, but he's a dead ringer for his brother." Bill Freer made me do that. Even when used for something as silly as these jokes, a miraculous ability of the human being is the ability to speak to another human being or human beings and be understood. The absolute wonder that the mind can communicate its thought to another mind or minds by way of speech. Jeremiah, in the portion of scripture that Mary read this morning, was expressing a common need of most of us, the need for added confidence in speaking before people. It is surprising to find that in recent surveys conducted on the American populace, the feared thing most in their personal everyday lives, ahead of illness, violence, warfare, crime, or financial setbacks, was speaking in front of a group. But how tragic it is that this God-given ability is sometimes misused or wasted. At my first ministerial call in Illinois, I was just starting the sermon when a baby began to cry in one of the front pews. The mother gathered up the baby and started out the aisle. I thought I was being terrifically magnanimous when I said, "That's okay. You don't have to take him out. He's not bothering me." She replied, "No, well, you're bothering him." Neurologists, psychologists, and other doctors tell us that our world in some places is getting too noisy to live in safely. If you've spent time in New York or London or Chicago, you know the truth of this. There's never a moment of silence, maybe even in downtown Denver. In the steel mills of Sault Ste. Marie, Canada, across the river from where I was raised, workers were reported to be more tired from the noise they experienced than the physical side of their labor. We are the most word-weary generation that history has ever produced. Everywhere will be the sound of voices. Spoken, sung, screamed, whispered, recorded, broadcast, telecast, telephoned, amplified. Today, the average person hears more words by the age of 12 than our grandparents heard over the course of their entire lives. And here, of course, I'm under the same danger of accusation by using my voice to tell you all about it. Apparently, one of the most horrifying things that can happen at a social gathering is when a moment of silence might occur. Everyone immediately leaps into the gap with open mouths to cover the embarrassment of this momentary crisis. The host and hostess smile with satisfaction that the party is a great success when every tongue in the house, energized by food and well lubricated, is flapping at the same time. It really doesn't matter whether anything worthwhile is being said, just so everyone is talking. It proves the old New England saying that some people rarely have a thought that their mouths can't use. A columnist for a New York daily set out to prove not long ago that no one really listens to what other people say at a cocktail party. And when invited to such an affair, he would always arrive late. He would greet the host or hostess with some statement like, the reason he was late was that he had to stop and murder his mistress on the way, and so he had been delayed. And the host would murmur assurance that he understood perfectly. Everyone is so busy these days. Don't let your tardiness bother you at all. If anyone at the party would ask him what he did for a living, he would answer that he cleaned up after the elephants at the city zoo. And they would dutifully reply, well, that must be an interesting line of work. How does business look this year? Any action, any effort, any organization today must be the subject and object of talk, talk, talk. Always there must be the process of committee discussions, beloved of Presbyterians at all levels, what could many times be characterized as the process of pooling our ignorance. Everywhere at seminars and meetings and conventions, it seems to be an unbreakable rule that we must gather into buzz groups. All of this based on our confidence that 10 people with no original or valuable or informed ideas will produce something that one person can't produce. A wistful hope that 10 times 0 will equal 10. And in all of this process of talk, 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 we have developed a kind of cynicism and resistance to it. A man climbs into the barber chair. The barber asks how he would like his haircut, and he replies, in absolute silence. A doctor tells the husband his wife must have complete rest for a while. And the man says, but doctor, she won't listen to me. The doctor replies, that'll be a wonderful start. A politician asks a voter whether he heard his last speech, and the voter says, I sure hope so. The preacher says to a woman, I saw your husband leave in the middle of my sermon. I hope it was nothing serious. Oh no, she answers, just his usual problem. He walks in his sleep. And in the face of all this comes the warning of Jesus in the Gospels that we will be held accountable for every idle word that we speak. Is it any wonder why James cautions us in his epistle, let everyone be slow to speak? No one can tame the tongue. Why the warning of Scripture against this miraculous gift of human communication? For what a divine miracle speech really is. I guess we've made the need for the warning obvious in these days, and I haven't even mentioned the evil that we can start and spread through the malicious use of our talk, talk, talk. One of my alma maters, Lake Superior State University, has for decades put out a list on the first of every year of words and phrases that should be banished. I'm getting a jump on 2017 and making a few suggestions based on the last 6 weeks of political television. Try these on. Let us banish, walking it back, dog whistle, pushback, and of course the ever-present double down. One of my favorite people of history, Winston Churchill, was certainly a great speaker, but when remembering the great man, a Londoner recalled a time during World War II when Churchill walked among the smoking ruins of the city after a night of air raids. Churchill visited with people everywhere, lifted his hand in a V for victory salute, and encouraged workers and those who were still partially in shock. The Londoner said he was always there in the flesh. We knew that he was in it, that he was right in it with all the rest of us. How true that assessment is. Unless the words are clothed in flesh, they are certainly of very little consequence. If the Word of God had merely remained Word, I wouldn't be speaking to you today. But the Word was clothed in flesh. God's Word, God's love and grace and concern for us all became real for us in the person of Jesus Christ. If the Word had been some unseen, unknowable, transcendent God, there would be nothing for us to find there. All through Jesus' ministry, his way was the way of the deed, the demonstration first, and then the talking. In many gospel narratives, as the multitudes gathered to hear him, what did he do first? Did he give them a speech? No. He either healed or fed them or both, showing his love and concern for them. So often our way of sharing our faith is just the opposite. Our insistence always seems to be on saying the right words. The point seems obvious. We see a great need for living evangelism, far greater than talking evangelism. A person may go to church on Sunday, hear the beautiful promises of Scripture and the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but that person may continue the search for a long time in order to find a convincing, living example of what the church is talking about. You cannot reduce the good news to a string of words or phrases or spoken formulas, or maybe even scripture passages, no matter how eloquent they are. The word must be translated into deed. James says, be doers of the word. Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Someone must be silent long enough to be heard indeed doing the gospel. A pastor writes of her very typical experience. One of my members, she says, came to me thoroughly frustrated. He told me his witness to an associate down at work had failed miserably. He said, I told him everything I knew about the Lord. I gave him both barrels, the whole works, and all he did was freeze up. Later, the pastor happened to meet the one who had received both barrels. And he volunteered a report of the incident. All that guy from your church did was throw words at me. I thought some of them were some from the Bible, and he seemed to enjoy showing me how much scripture he could quote at me, but I got sick of all his talk. He never looked at me like he thought I might have something to say. Anyway, he doesn't act much like a Christian. I don't see any difference in him down at the shop. The issue between God and a person is private. And only in unusual occasions, and only when the call of the Lord is clear, should we speak of it. We don't hear Paul spouting about what went on between him and the Lord in the years he spent in the wilderness of Arabia. You don't hear Paul explaining what happened between him and the Lord when he was transformed on the road to Damascus. You don't hear Peter talking about what happened between him and the Lord when they met shortly after the resurrection. In one letter, Paul says, are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Do they speak with tongues? So have I. Do they see visions? So do I. I speak as a fool. And so does everyone who speaks with pride about his or her own experience and tries to convince anyone of the truth of the gospel in some type of self-centered way. When sharing your faith, ask yourself how your life, your attitude, your actions, your relationship with Christ and all of the human family speak to others about the power and love of your Lord. I remember the husband of a woman in a former church I served. He never attended, and she was always there. She took part in everything, but always in the background in her own quiet way. Oh, there were many people who bombarded her husband with comments about attendance and membership. One day, he finally showed up and eventually did join. Sometime later, I had an occasion to ask why. Who had said the right thing? Who had convinced him? He answered, no one. It was my wife. She never said anything, but I guess over the years she kind of lived me into it. What did the pagans say about the earliest Christians? Was it, wow, they really talk a good game? Or what was it, man, you should hear those great sermons? No, it was, see how they love one another. See how they love one another. How I wish the politicians would take that to heart. Love speaks louder than talk, talk, talk. Amen.